Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord.
Concord Matters, a program produced by the Christ-Centered Leader in Confessional Broadcasting, Worldwide KFUO, online at KFUO.org.
And welcome to Concord Matters, the show where we seek to be of one mind, that is, the mind of Christ, and to do that, a couple of Christ-confessing Concordians confer with the Book of Concord to conform what we believe, teach, and confess according to Scripture in our Lutheran Confession of the Faith. On today's show, we are going to consider why Concord matters for life together as Synod. I'm your host, Pastor Sean Smith, pastor of the Evangelical Lutheran Dual Parish of Emmanuel West Point and St. Paul's Wine Hill in Southern Illinois. And my companion confessor in conversation about this matter today is the Reverend Dr. James Bonick. He is the Executive Director of Pastoral Education for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Also notable for our conversation today is that he was a parish pastor for 22 years until he then became the North Dakota District President, where he served for 8 years. And especially for this episode today, I'd like to highlight that in his current position now, he has also recently worked to produce the Life Together as Synod video series. Dr. Bonick, welcome back to Concord Matters, because you've been on before.
Right. Well, thank you very much for inviting me.
Yeah, it's a great honor to have you here. And as I noted there in the introduction, several years of parish ministry experience also, not just now here working at the International Center in St. Louis for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, but you were a district president in North Dakota.
Right.
And so you've kind of seen the Synod, and of course you grew up in a Lutheran church, right?
Right.
You've seen the Synod from kind of lots of different angles that a lot of folks within our Synod really don't see it, and you have an understanding of it, and you've been working on this series, which is just fantastic. Thank you so much for doing that. Really looking forward to those continuing to roll out here.
Great.
And we'll put in on KFUO.org, we'll put links to those as well with this episode, so that listener, if you want to check some of those out. But Dr. Bonick, then, as we get going here, I guess it's good always to start by defining our terms. So we're going to be exploring this concept of what it is to be synod throughout the episode today. That's what the episode is about, especially focused for the purposes of this show on our confession of faith, but we'll get there. But just go ahead and start by giving us kind of your definition, your brief answer of what is a synod. What is synod?
Right. So just breaking apart the word synod, right? So it would be syn hadas. Those are the Greek words, which means with the way. And so as a group of people with a common confession, we move in the same way. Or some people would say it's walking together, and it has the same understanding. So as a synod or a group of people with the same confession, we walk together in that confession. We walk together in that mission. We walk together as outlined in our constitution and bylaws. Synod also means like assembly or meeting. And we do a lot of our and most of our formal work as synod in an assembly or a meeting called conventions, district conventions, synod conventions, where we come up together with the same purpose and goals and objectives as synod. It's amazing to me that people talk about what are you guys doing in synod when we all together are synod and we decide our own rules or way we're going to live together or walk together in these conventions, these synod conventions. And so in the LCMS, we do walk together. We're united in the same confession of faith from God's Word, of course. That's our foundation, is God's Word centered in Jesus Christ. And then we also agree then in the confessional statements of our church body, the Lutheran Confessions, the Book of Concord. It's kind of interesting. My mom called me the other day and she said, Jim, somebody, our pastor was talking about the Book of Concord. What is this? And I'm thinking, Mom, you're 90 years old. But so I had to help her understand that these are some major, these are the confessional statements of our church body and what we believe, teach, and confess. But we also agree on the constitution and bylaws of our synod. When I was a district president, I would get a little hassling sometimes because we talk about our constitution and bylaws a lot. But they really are a good document to tell us how we then do live together under this confession. Now, synod is different than a federation, though, right? Some people have wondered, are we in the Missouri Synod a federation of districts, meaning can each district kind of go off and do their own thing, but yet we're under this kind of big umbrella called Synod. We might take advantage of our publishing company. We might take advantage of our health care benefits. We might have the same kind of loosely held beliefs, but that's not what the Missouri Synod is. It's not a federation. It is 35 districts. Every district is synod in that place. They're not their own independent entity under some big umbrella, but we move and walk and act together.
Yeah, as you talk about, I'm on the Southern Illinois, that's where I serve, District Convention Planning Committee, and we had to delay it by a year because of the challenges last year and having a large enough area to meet and, you know, laity come and so forth, right? And so the space, and our convention is coming up in February, and so we're gearing up for all of this, right? And getting all of these, overtures and things like that, and it can be overwhelming, right? I think, for a lot of folks when they consider, you know, how we are made up as a synod. And I always think of like A Few Good Men, that old movie, right? You know, that they live by the Marine Corps code of conduct, you know, right. And the Bible is next to their bed and so forth. And in the best possible sense, if I can say it that way, that's kind of the way it is for us in synod, right? You know, scripture dominates everything,
exactly.
Right? Obviously. And our confessions as a clear teaching on that. And then, you know, of course, we do have our bylaws and things like that. But right. As I was talking about the convention coming up for me in Southern Illinois, and a lot of our districts have had those already, were able to have theirs last year or are having them soon here this coming year. Go ahead and then talk about, you know, I said, you know, we have laity come to that, obviously pastors and so forth. Who makes up the synod in terms of that sense? Who are the people in?
Yeah, you know, that's actually a very great question because we talk about who is a member of synod. We have some official categories of membership, which includes congregations, so that's one category, and then our ministers of religion ordained and our ministers of religion commissioned. Our commissioned workers are like our Lutheran school teachers, director of Christian education, director of Christian outreach, director of family life, parish music, deaconess, parish assistants, and others. It's also connected as to who has voting privileges and who doesn't. So individual Christians belong to congregations who are members of synod. The congregations are members of synod, and the individual Christians belong to those congregations that are members of synod. But every individual Christian in the Missouri Synod congregation is not an official voting member of Synod. We kind of get confused on that sometimes. If that were so, then we would have 1.9 million people at our next synodical convention, and that just doesn't work. In becoming members of Synod, I think this is important, that the members agree to certain things. So those members, again, being congregations as a whole, and ministers of religion ordained and commissioned, they agree to accept the confession of our church as printed in the Book of Concord, certainly from Holy Scripture. They agree to renounce worshiping with other church bodies that are not the same confession as ours, and or false confession, or churches that have no confession. And we might say, well, that sounds kind of rigid or kind of hard. But I'd like to think that the Missouri Synod is very concerned with the faith, saving faith and life of every individual Christian. And so worshiping at a false congregation that has a false doctrine, that can be damaging to the faith. So that's why we set that in place. Becoming members of Synod also involves the calling and election of pastors. You're only a pastor in the Missouri Synod as you've been trained through our seminaries or colloquies, you receive an official call by God through the congregation. Same thing with our church workers as well, and our laity. They understand that they receive their pastors through this call. We also agree on exclusive use of doctrinally pure agenda. That would be like our orders of baptism, marriage, matrimony, funerals, and so on. And then our hymn books and catechisms in the church and school. Congregations received into membership are only received into membership after their constitution is approved, especially that nothing's contrary to the scriptures and to the confessions. And church workers, I said earlier, some can colloquize, meaning they might be of another denomination, a man, and he wants to be now a Missouri Synod pastor. Well, there's a process for that, too. They go through a committee, and that committee has to approve that individual. So, again, just to kind of summarize here your question, members of Synod, congregations, ordained pastors, commissioned ministers, and then we agree on certain boundaries and things to be a part and to be a member of Synod.
Yeah, and it falls under some of those categories, but we could also mention in here too, right, that we have missionaries that serve overseas that are connected with the Synod, and we have other church bodies that we're in fellowship with, right?
Can exactly.
You talk a little bit about that too?
Well, our missionaries are in different categories as well, right? So many of them would be ordained pastors, so they're on our clergy roster. Sometimes there's a lay person who is assisting the pastor or has some capacity of mercy or medical. They may be laity or they may be ordained or commissioned ministers. Whether they're living overseas or in the United States, they're still a part of that whole understanding of member of Synod.
Yeah, and then talk about sister church bodies as well.
Oh, yeah. So sister church bodies, they're not Missouri Synod, but they're an altar and pulpit fellowship with Synod. So, I mean, they wouldn't be considered members of Synod or have any voting rights. But we do share a common confession. And for instance, to put it in real simple terms, if I go to church in the church of Lutheran Church of Kenya, I could take communion over there, right, under their pastor, because we're an altar and pulpit fellowship. Or they could, a pastor in Kenya could, from the Lutheran Church of Kenya, in which we're in fellowship, could come over and preach at one of our pulpits. So there's that understanding as well. They have their own constitution and bylaws.
Yeah, and I wanted to bring that in because I think that shows us that there's really a lot of diversity within. You gave some of the numbers there and so forth, and it's the people that make up the congregations and the congregations then with the pastors, and then, of course, our categories of the commission workers and so forth that make up the Synod. And you see in that's a lot of diversity. And you talk about we agree upon the Constitution and bylaws in accordance with Scripture and all of those sorts of things. We carry those things out in conventions. And that seems really important because with such great diversity, you know, there has to be something that unites you together. I mean, Sesame Street taught me growing up, right? You know, one of these things is not like the other. One of these things doesn't belong. So you can't have two churches that say we're Lutheran Church Missouri Synod or in fellowship with them on the other side of the world and so forth. And there be that much diversity in terms of what we agree on as the essentials. And that's really what I want to boil down to for the purposes of this show. We're a show that looks at the confessions and our concord, our unity being united there. And so as we talk about this then, let's dig into this and unpack it a little bit here. When we talk about walking together and having that unity, that concord together within Synod, how does that play out in terms of, you know, we see this especially when we consider the church, the other church bodies, you know, other denominations and so forth, that there is, you know, it'll be driven by personal desires and things like that. I have some friends that are Baptist pastors, and they apply for jobs, and every Baptist congregation can really, I mean, they're the full blown congregational model, as you said. We follow that in terms of the basis of our model in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Each congregation is its own individual, and they have their own constitutions and so forth. But you know, I see in some of the other denominations just such diversity from congregation to congregation, but they say they're all united together, and that's not the way it is in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. So begin unpacking that a little bit more, too. How did that come out in terms of our history, our working together? You can go back to the 16th century and coming over as Saxon Lutherans and Wendish Lutherans and all the Norwegians and Swedes and so forth that kind of brought in together and formed the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod here.
Right. You know, I'm just going to go back to what you said earlier, which ties in with this, is I've had the opportunity to worship in Kenya, or I've had the opportunity to worship being part of the divine service in Chile. It really struck me that as they were speaking a language that I did not really know, I really knew what they were doing. I could tell that they were doing the Kyrie. I could tell that they were doing the Gloria. I mean, you could pick up on certain words, the Sanctus. I could tell that they were saying the Apostles' Creed. I could tell they were saying the Lord's Prayer. And that was in a Kenyan church hut with a mud floor and wooden benches, you know. And so that diversity. And yet, back to then your question, is we are very diverse. We're diverse in many ways, ethnically. You know, even in Lutheranism, we have Norwegian Lutherans, we have Hispanic Lutherans, we have German Lutherans, and to a degree, I think we do bring a part of that with us. And there's some great Swedish and Norwegian hymns in the hymn book, and African hymns, and so on. But there is a certain uniting. I mean, there's a real uniting. I think it's maybe defined in what we call our concordias. You know, we use that word concordia a lot in the Missouri Synod. Hearts beating together, hearts together. And whether we're ethnically diverse, age diverse, whether we live on the East Coast, West Coast, Midwest, or in another country, as confessional Lutherans, we kind of said this earlier, our synod and every member of synod accepts without reservation the scriptures, the Old Testament, the New Testament as written in the Word of God, and we say it's the only rule and norm of faith and practice. I didn't make those words up, by the way. That's in our Constitution. and all the symbolical books of the Evangelical Lutheran Church. So whether you're in Kenya, Chile, Asia, wherever you are that espouses or agrees or confesses to confessional Christianity, to confessional Lutheranism, all the symbolical books of the Evangelical Lutheran Church, we agree that those are true and unadulterated statement and exposition of the Word of God. Just like to answer my mom, even though I'm not sure she'll be listening to this, Mom, involved and in, included in that Book of Concord are three ecumenical creeds, right? Apostles, Nicene, Athanasian Creed, the Augsburg Confession, unaltered, and the Apology to the Confession, small called articles, Power and Primacy of the Pope, the large and small catechisms of Luther, we're pretty familiar with those, and the Formula of Concord. And put those all together, and it's called the Book of Concord. And these are not documents just for pastors or church workers. I know when I was a pastor, my elders and I, the first hour of every meeting, we would read through a section of the Book of Concord, and we would, I would help them make it alive, apply to what's going on today. They would say, oh, yeah, I worshiped in this church, and I could see why they, you know, we're probably not in agreement with them. So, I mean, they were getting it. So diversity and yet something that brings us together, a bond, Holy Scripture and our Lutheran confessions.
I like how you bring out that word concordia. That's something we talk about on the show a lot, and not just because we use the CPH edition of the Book of Concord on this show, which is named Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, right? But
right.
You know, the hearts beating together, and I have had similar experiences as well. I've been in China and India and Haiti, and there is something really special about that, you know. Not everybody gets those opportunities, but if you ever have the opportunity, maybe less so in the travel challenge days,
right,
post-pandemic that we're facing these days, but you know, to worship in a language that you don't know,
mm-hmm,
but with fellow Lutheran Christians,
right,
you really do get a sense of my heart is beating in one with them. I don't know the words they're saying, but you know your heart is beating with them because you know the Kyrie,
right.
You know the Gloria in Excelsis, and to some extent, a lot of times they'll even use similar tunes,
right,
you know, that we use, and so I can sing in English, and that's a picture of what it is in heaven. But then I also go back, you know, there's a reason that they called it the Book of Concord and Concordia, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, that this was their common heartbeat together,
right,
in the 16th century, right? So 15th and 16th century, that was the confession of faith. And so not only do we get to beat together with people that we may not even share a common language or cultural background and so forth, but we beat together with the hearts of the 15th and 16th century. And they would say then, as we see in the Book of Concord all the time, right, that they beat together with the church fathers, you know, they cite,
exactly,
them all over,
yeah,
and with Jesus. As the opening words of this show says, you know, and with Paul and with Jesus, this is the common heartbeat of the Christian life. And that's what the Lutheran Confession is all about, right? You have any other comments on it?
Well, when you said even the hymns, it just amazed me that as I'm sitting again in that Kenyan church, they're belting out this German chorale, you know, and, you know, sometimes we're accused of we only do German songs. But, I mean, those are universal. And the same with, I mean, we use hymnody from all different nations and ethnicities. But it was just interesting and fun to hear them just, you know, belting out this hymn.
Yeah, so there's an interesting tension then between this subscription to these synodical documents and the binding power that they have over the synod members. You know, we talked about our hearts beating together and so forth. Can you expand upon that a little bit too? Of, you know, as we continue to drill down here, how do we find that concord and it begin to play out in our constitutions and so forth?
Yeah, you know, when I thought about this, I was thinking, first of all, God's word is changeless, and that's not the only reason, but that's one reason why we can say this is the core of what we believe. I mean, it's the truth. God's word is the truth, but it's changeless. It doesn't change with time. It doesn't change with a woke culture. It doesn't change with culture itself. It doesn't change with gender conversation, it is the truth. It's changeless. And we are solid and sure on God's changeless word. It doesn't change no matter what our time and culture is. And so when it comes to our confession, it also is changeless. You've probably talked about these words before, but quia. We talk about a quia subscription, which means we adhere to the Lutheran confessions because it is faithful to the Holy Scriptures. Again, remember, Scriptures are changeless, and our confessions, because they are faithful to the Scripture, they too are changeless. There's kind of a, I've heard this conversation before, our confessions are quia, but for the time in which they were written. No, the confessions, we subscribe to them because they are always faithful to the word. The opposite of that, of course, would be quatenus. We adhere to the Book of Concord insofar as it is faithful to the Scriptures. If we believe that, then we would say, well, the Book of Concord, as long as there's some truth in it, we might believe those parts. Or if it's a little out of date, you know, 16th century, we've come to realize much more, it's much better, you know, one would might say. But we don't hold to that. We hold to quia. So let me just kind of put this down to earth, hopefully, a little bit. Take, for instance, the Augsburg Confession, the first confession in the Book of Concord. It starts out with the doctrine of God, of who God is, followed by the doctrine of sin, and then Jesus and justification, the office of the holy ministry, and it goes on. Those never change. God never changes. Who God is never changes. The fact that we are sinners, sinful and unclean, that I am turned in on myself, that I'm prone to sin all the time, that doesn't change. Jesus doesn't change. He's always the only Savior of the world. Justification, I'm only saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. That never changes. Same thing with, like, take the Small Catechism. We know that probably even better than the Augsburg Confession. The commandments never change. The creed never changes. We still believe in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Lord's Prayer doesn't change. Baptism doesn't change. The confession, absolution, or Holy Communion, they don't change. So these things are not based on feelings, our faith. It's not based on the culture or opinion, but it's solid and ageless truth. So, you know, that's the basis of our unity, no matter if it was 16th century, today, or if the world goes on for another 500,000 years, you know, it'll always be the same.
Or in the season of Advent here, maybe right. He'll come back tomorrow, right? And we'll pray for that too.
I hope
come quickly.
So. Yeah.
As you talk about the quia catenus, I think it's interesting that those churches that have more of a catenus subscription just put the name on it, ELCA, Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, right? They also have that insofar as is what that Latin word means, right? And so, as you explained, and it's interesting that they have that same approach to Scripture, but it's insofar as it agrees with what I wanted to agree with. I think that's always an interesting thing, but we have that quia subscription, that this is the Word of God, and it is changeless. It does not change. And, you know, we're going to take a break here, and we'll pick some of these things up on the other side of the break. But to give a little bit of preview, my congregation is actually wrestling with a little bit of this, and I'm not calling my congregation out on this, but some of our constitutions, and mine goes back to the 1800s, my dual parish, my congregation's in my dual parish, and one of them has noticed that it lists in there that some articles are unalterable.
Oh, yeah.
And technically, in terms of being a 501c3, you can't really say nothing is unalterable. Mm-hmm. And so we're wrestling with how do we change that, but we're still going to make it clear. But this is essentially unalterable because we have that quia subscription, right?
Right.
We believe these articles that are unalterable are the ones that say these are the confessional documents. This is the word of God, mm-hmm. guides everything that we do. These are the confessional documents that clearly teach that and guide what we do, how we call church workers, all of those sorts of things play out because we believe in a changeless God and his changeless word, even though our culture may change and want us to redefine God. That's part of our sinful nature. And so I think that leads us into what I want to pick up on the other side of the break, which is some of these practical matters then of how we see this subscription and our belief according to the word and to the confession that unites us together with beating hearts together in synod, how that plays out in some of the practical matters of being synod together. So we'll pick that up on the other side of the break with our guest, Reverend Dr. James Bonnick, and I'm your host, Pastor Sean Smith. You're listening to Concord Matters on KFUO.
The word of Christ comes forth from his mouth as a sharp, two-edged sword. By that word, he puts our sin to death, and he raises us to new life in him. Join me, Pastor Timothy Apple, on Sharper Iron every weekday morning at 8 a.m. here on KFUO, as guest pastors from around the world lead us into the word of God to help us sharpen our faith in Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you.
And welcome back to Concord Matters as we continue talking about why Concord matters for life together as synod with the Reverend Dr. James Bonnick. He is Executive Director of Pastoral Education for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and has recently worked on to produce the Life Together as Synod video series. Excellent series. Again, you can find links to the videos that have come out and as they continue to come out, where you can find those. If you go to kfuo.org/Concord Matters, you'll find links to those with this episode here today. Dr. Bonnick, thank you again for joining us and talking with us and laying that foundation in the first half of the show of what it is to be synod, what unites us together. We talked about the diversity of synod, but then that common beating heart of the word of God and our confessions. And I set up that I wanted to go ahead and take up some of the practical things, the things that we see on a more, you talked about your mother. I'm not brave enough to talk about my parents. They're wonderful, faithful Lutherans who read their Book of Concord and Bibles every day, right?
Right.
But you threw your mom under the bus, so
I did.
I'll pick her. But I'm sure she's a wonderful, faithful Christian. And probably, I'm just going to make this point here. I think a lot of times, a lot of our Lutherans in the pews are more confessional than they realize. They may not know the Book of Concord, but they've been faithfully served by pastors, mm-hmm. Who have faithfully taught them. And so maybe they may not know the terms in their 90s or something like that, or maybe they did at one time and just, you know, kind of went out. I do like you do. I sit down with my elders and I do confessional studies with them. And maybe it's just because I have this radio show. I point out to my congregation, hey, look, these things are in your constitution as guiding what you do. I think you should know about them. And
right.
So I very intentionally teach those, even as I do Bible studies. And I think that they're Bible studies in a lot of senses themselves. And so I get to do that on a show here, but then also in the congregation. But as we see then that, you know, that this guides us, this is our concord, this is our unity, our common commitment to this confession of faith. How do we see that play out then for those who may not know the Book of Concord or what's in it and things like that? Let's start, before we even get to congregations and laity, that's kind of where we're going to go. Let's start with pastors then. As I just said that, you know, your mom has probably been faithfully pastored. I mean, you were raised and became a pastor and serving in the church yourself. So how, what is this look like in practical terms for our pastors? And I'll let you go ahead and talk about other church workers as well.
Sure. First of all, I better say something about my mom. I was raised in a Lutheran home, and my mom went to a Lutheran school at Peace Lutheran in Antigo, Wisconsin. And it's because of her and my dad and my home pastor as to me being involved in church work today. And you're absolutely right. It is the work of our faithful pastors who shepherded my mom, your mom, all of God's people. Why it's so important that we have faithful pastors who preach and teach God's word, who give confessional pastoral care to all of God's people in need. So you just made a great point about pastors. You know, when you talked about pastors themselves, we talk a little bit about, I'm going to just back up a little bit, talking about like voluntary or involuntary membership. And so a pastor can voluntarily be a part of synod. And of course, that means they go to a Missouri Synod Seminary, or they go through colloquy, right? Same thing with our church workers. They can voluntarily be a part of synod. They go to one of our concordias, to one of our church work programs, or again, they can colloquize in through a committee and proving and stating their confession of faith. I was thinking earlier when you were talking, or when we were both talking, it almost sounds like a club, you know, synod, but it's not really that. We're talking about God's word and the eternal life of souls. And so we do set parameters. We do set guidelines as to who can be in Missouri Synod and who does not serve in the Missouri Synod. No one has to be in the Missouri Synod, right? No one has to subscribe to the Constitution and bylaws of Synod. No one's forced. Pastors are not forced to be Missouri Synod. But if they're going to be a part of the Missouri Synod, then they voluntarily subscribe to that. Whether that's a pastor or a church worker or a congregation. And if they're voluntarily going to be a part of synod, then they make a promise. They promise to bind themselves to our life together as synod. And it may be seen in our Constitution and bylaws as a book of rules, but it really is laying out of how we live together in harmony as the baptized children of God in Christ Jesus. And I wanted to just think about that voluntary and involuntary, first of all. We have some statements actually in our confession that I think are really good to hear for our people. Individual Christians, it says, are joined together in a worshiping and serving community, which is called the congregation. Congregations, the basic units of the synod, are joined together to form the synod and relate to one another through it. So that kind of goes back to some of our conversation before. We also say that members, remember who the members are, again, congregations, church workers, agree to uphold the confessional position of the synod and to assist in carrying out the objectives of synod. We could talk about those objectives if we have time, which are the objectives of the members themselves. So we come together in convention and we say, this is what we think the synod should do. These are our objectives. We want to train pastors. We want to provide resources. We want to protect our pastors and congregations. And so on. We've agreed to those together. Another statement in our bylaws is, while congregations of the synod are self-governing, notice it never uses the word autonomous because we're not a law to ourselves, but they're self-governing, they are also individual members, commit themselves as members of the synod under which they have agreed to live and work together. When it comes to districts, however, that's a little different because districts and circuits are component parts of the synod. They're obligated to carry out the resolutions of the synod, or we like to say the districts are synod in that place, or the district presidents represent the synodical or the synod president, President Harrison at this time. So, what happens if a member of synod consistently or intentionally rejects or acts in ways contrary to the confessions or to even the constitution and bylaws? Well, first of all, they can withdraw from the synod anytime they want. That doesn't mean they're no longer Christian. It just means they're no longer in the Missouri Synod, right? And if there's an act or a behavior that's contrary, a consistent act that's consistently contrary to either the confessions, the Word of God, to our Constitution and bylaws, then we have ecclesiastical supervisors, the district presidents, and they take steps of having conversation or trying to reconcile differences. There are avenues of dispute resolution, of reviewing both sides of a case, possibly. And in some cases, it may even mean suspension from synod or even expulsion. Again, that doesn't mean they're not a part of God's kingdom. It just means they've chosen not to be a part of our life together in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. So I just thought I probably just needed to get that voluntary and involuntary thing out, but I think I almost evaded your questions.
No, we'll come back to it. I think this is a great foundation because you encounter this quite a lot. I think this leads to that practical question, and thank you for backing us up because I think this plays out a lot of times where, you know, I say this in the congregation a lot of times. You know, sometimes you get congregation members that don't really want to be Lutheran. Mm-hmm. And I don't mean that offensively. I just mean that they don't agree with what we believe, teach, and confess that Scripture says, right? Mm-hmm. And again, we're not saying that you're not Christian. We're not saying that you don't believe in Christ as your Savior from sin and that you won't be in heaven with us. Lutherans get accused of these things a lot, but we're not saying that. And sometimes people get a little offended by what I'm about to say when I say it to people in the congregation, but I say, you have the freedom to not be Lutheran.
Right.
It is voluntary. No one's forcing you. Sometimes you may feel forced based on family pressure or you marry into it. And especially older generations, you know, they feel that pressure to join the man's church, but get married in the bride's church, or those sorts of things play out, right? You know, I was raised, I say this a lot, I was raised in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And I'm still in it, obviously, but I took my own time of evaluating what other church bodies teach and comparing them to the truth that is in Scripture. And I am still in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I had every freedom to leave the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Right.
And I'm still in it because I believe it is the most faithful to Scripture in terms of our confessions. And so it's a voluntary thing. And I'm a pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod voluntarily as well.
Right.
And so when you start to see some of these things where congregations go in weird directions and things like that that are contrary to our confession. And again, Sesame Street taught me one of these things is not like the other. So one of these things must not belong. You know, I like to simply say, well, you have the freedom to not be Lutheran.
Right.
You have the freedom to not be here. You can be your own congregation and we'll love you. And as a matter of fact, I may even respect you more because you're saying this, I believe this so firmly that I'm willing to stand for this and be a member where I think is the most faithful, or to be a congregation that I think is faithful if you don't agree with that. And so I think that's a huge important point, because then as we get into this practical, how we see it play out for pastors, right? I know some of the pastors that have come in via colloquy. I know one that came from the ELCA, and you know, they've just gone a very strange direction as Lutherans and no fellowship with them at all because we don't have agreement in terms of that confession, right? But I remember this one pastor, I was talking to him and he, you know, it was just fresh after he had colloquized in and so forth. And he was describing his journey and his upbringing and so forth of how he came into the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I said, well, it sounds like you were always a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. You just didn't know it right. until you found us and started, you know, working through the process to be received in. We're glad to have you, right? Yeah. And then I might say to some other pastors that are raised in our synod and have, you know, some strange ideas and so forth, I say, I think you might be happier over in the ELCA, or I think right. you might be happier. You know, I think that those are dangerous. I think you should be a Lutheran. You know, I certainly believe that for myself, as I said, but I want you to be a Lutheran, but let's do what's faithful and let's evaluate those things. So then go ahead then and answer this practical question of how we see this play it out for our pastors and include with that then our church workers.
Right. I'm going to set this up a little different way. A couple of years ago, we brought together a pastoral formation committee, and we were talking about where are our seminaries, where is pastoral formation currently, where will it be in the future, and so on. And we brought together President Harrison, Larry Rass from Fort Wayne Seminary, it was Dale Meyer at the time from St. Louis. We brought in some of our Concordia presidents, Dan Gard and Patrick Ferry and Brian Friedrich. And, I mean, in the Missouri Synod world, those are some pretty high-powered individuals, you know, humble, high-powered people. And as we began the conversation, I said, let's just start out with this question. All of you have invested your life into pastoral and church work formation. No doubt there's a cross to that. And there are difficulties and some sufferings peculiar to being a pastor or to being a seminary president or Concordia president. Why do you do this? That was my question. Why are you so invested? And around the table, one man after another was, we have children and grandchildren that we want them to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified for forgiveness and eternal life. We have family and friends that we want to see in heaven. God calls us to love our neighbor so that they go to heaven. So the very foundation of being Missouri Synod, the very foundation of being a Missouri Synod pastor or a church worker or congregation is because we have this cherished depth of forgiveness and eternal life through our Savior Jesus Christ. And we want to be together in heaven, and we want to be together even now as His baptized children. So with that in your question, pastors, they go to one of our seminaries to learn about God's Word, the confessions, how to be a pastor, how to preach, or we've used the word colloquize in as well if they don't go to one of our seminaries. Think about what they're doing, a pastor, when he says, I accept the confessional subscription of this church body. We hear that in every installation, certainly at the ordination when he first becomes a pastor. He says, I support the synod's objectives, and that is, I think it's important that we identify what's true and what's false. I think it's important that we evangelize the world and have missionaries throughout the world. I think it's important that we have human care and we have life ministry. I think it's important that we call and educate pastors and church workers through our seminaries and institutions. I'm just kind of going right down the line of our objectives in our constitution. They think that's important. they accept, our pastors accept counsel and oversight of their brotherly ecclesiastical supervisors so that we stay together in one doctrine and in one confession. Our pastors have the privilege of utilizing Concordia Publishing House materials that go through doctrinal review. They have the privilege of Concordia plans, our health care and retirement and disability. And I know, you know, that's not forgiveness and eternal life, but it's a part of the Missouri Synod package and caring for our pastors. I don't know about you, but I go get my eyes examined and they look up my Concordia plans and they say, wow, you've got a fantastic eye care program. I mean, our congregations take care of their workers very well. We have documents and resources put out by Synod, whether it be National Mission, International Mission, CTCR, and certainly others. Our seminary professors are putting out journals. We have a biblical conflict resolution and reconciliation process where it's kind of like church discipline. We don't want to lose anyone outside the kingdom. We don't want to lose anyone outside the Missouri Synod either. And so we work very hard at reconciling our differences. Our pastors have voting rights. They have the right to have their voice heard, to speak at a microphone, at a convention, to sway thoughts and opinions. They have the right to serve on district and synod offices. They have the right to be called into Missouri Synod congregations, a part of, 6,000 congregations throughout the United States and the world that bear the same confession. So, you know, our pastors have great responsibility. They have great privileges of being in the Missouri Synod. The same is true for our church workers, our Lutheran school teachers. We're working on a program right now. I'm also responsible for, this is my commercial, Set Apart to Serve, which is a church worker recruitment initiative from growing up a new generation of church workers in the lives of our children. One of the things we're talking about is the salaries of our church workers, our pastors, and especially our Lutheran school teachers, DCEs. We really need to think about that as to how important their position is and how we really do need to provide for them and support them. So, and yet that is, as a synod, we're thinking about those things. We want to address those things. We want to care for our workers. Congregations have a lot of privileges too. I remember when I was a pastor in North Dakota, the question kind of came up, Pastor, you know, what good does it do us to be in this synod? I mean, they weren't really bad-mouthing synod. It was just a conversation. And I said, well, let's just think through this. If we weren't a part of the Missouri Synod, where would you get your pastor? Where would we get our Lutheran school teachers at Martin Luther School in Bismarck? How would you know how to, if I, as a pastor, were mistreating you, who would you go to seek for help? If our church burned down, where would we go for help and human care? And where would we get our VBS materials and our Sunday school materials and our day school materials? And, you know, I just went on and on. Where would we get our hymn books? Where would we get our catechism? And it was kind of like you could see light bulbs going. I mean, the room lightened up because, oh, yeah. I mean, there are a lot of privileges in being a part of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I know it's been used kind of derogatory in the past, but I'm going to use the word machine. I mean, the Missouri Synod is a great machine or a great force of faithful Lutheran people who are working together, who are giving their gifts together. And we're noticed throughout the world, not that that's important, but in the sense that we can bear a real positive gospel witness in the world because people have generally heard of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, even though they say synod oftentimes. For the laity, I kind of said some of them already, but our congregations can be assured that they will get a faithful pastor. of course, there are times when, you know, pastors fall, and we deal with that. But by and large, the stories we never hear of faithful ministry, day after day, Sunday after Sunday, in the hospitals, in the nursing homes, in crisis situations, confession and absolution. The resources that are provided to our congregations that they could take advantage of, whether it's evangelism materials or stewardship or human care, worship, the great seminaries. I mean, we have two world-renowned seminaries. I mean, the rest of the seminary world around the world knows Concordia Theological Seminary and Concordia Seminary St. Louis, the other ones in Fort Wayne, of course. They know our strong universities. Is there always work to be done? Are there things that we can improve? Of course, but we still have some great, you know, institutions that our laity can take advantage of. and they know that they can come to church on Sunday and gladly hear and learn God's word from a faithful pastor who will feed their soul with the word and the faithful giving and understanding of the Lord's Supper, right? So those are just some of the things. I don't know if you have some things to add, but
you had your commercial. I'll just give my commercial.
All right.
As we're on KFUO radio right now, a church-owned radio station is certainly a great benefit, you know. And I mean that not just because I have this show. I probably don't do enough self-promotion for KFUO. I'm very honored that they let me have this show and to teach our Lutheran confessions and to talk about these matters. But for me as a parish pastor, that's the way I primarily view myself, as a parish pastor who just mm-hmm. happens to have this show. I have a handful of folks that would listen to my show. It's probably a pretty self-selecting audience for a show that goes through the Lutheran confessions. But I certainly send a lot of my folks to listen to the morning Bible studies that we have here and things like that. When they want to know where to find faithful resources that to use devotionally and things like that. Now stepping outside of the KFUO advertisement, but mm-hmm. you talked about CPH and so forth. That does mean a lot because right. as I'm a rural parish pastor, right, the challenges of getting out very often for our older folks, we being a dual parish, we have to do Bible study on Wednesday nights. Well, that kind of eliminates some of our folks, but there's no lack of desire for receiving God's word and teaching and things like that. And so for me to have, I've got a radio station I can trust, go listen to those shows.
Right.
You're going to be fed, right? It doesn't supplement that. I mean, that only supplements, that doesn't take away from, you know, the gathering together around the word and sacrament as a congregation, you know, mm-hmm. still come to church, obviously. And I am not your pastor, listeners out there, right? Dr. Bonick is not your pastor either. None of my guests are, but we can supplement that. Mm-hmm. And same thing with Concordia Publishing House and the resources. And you talk about the care for the pastors. Absolutely. I mean, just, you know, these things are possible because we share these things together. And those are great, great privileges that we have.
Exactly.
I do want to move us on just a little bit here because we only have a couple minutes left. But, you know, we talk about these privileges. You highlighted some of those privileges as you went through how we see some of this commitment to a common confession play out for pastors, congregations, and laity. Talk about that, how that helps us then accomplish our work here as synod out in the world.
Yeah, you know, I've tried to illustrate this a number of ways in the past. This might sound kind of morbid, but, you know, I envision one person out on an inner tube in the middle of the sea. One person may not make it, right? This is a sinful and fallen world. And as we come together as synod, many peoples, many institutions, many RSOs, many congregations, many pastors, we work together as a strong, positive force in the world. No one person could set up a seminary, but a whole synod can. No one person can send missionaries around the world, but a whole synod can, or our Lutheran schools. So it's just a great privilege of being able to be a whole big body that can do some marvelous things together.
All right. With about 1 minute left here, sorry, we're running short of time. So much more we could talk about. Been a real honor having you on. But just go ahead and give us your wrap up and concluding thoughts here about why Concord matters for us as the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod for our confession, mission, and good order.
Yeah. Actually, I'm going to do a commercial, and that's Life Together, a synod you've mentioned a number of times. Right now, we've got 10 videos, 3 to 5 minute videos that are scheduled. Three of them are already done and on the website with a one-page talk sheet. It's just so that we can have the conversation about who we are together as Synod, and you said you would put the website up on your wherever your listeners can get to it. We pray that this is a very useful resource for many, many people in the Synod.
Yeah, and I plan on using it in my congregations and certainly encourage that. So KFUO.org/Concord Matters for that. With this episode here today, as we continue to talk about and make our case here that Concord matters for everything that we do together in the church, and it's on the basis of the confession of our faith that certainly matters then for our life together as Synod. So thank you so much to the Reverend Dr. James Bonnick. It's been an honor having you back on Concord Matters. We look forward to the next time as well, and having us join and confess what it is as our life together as Synod.
Thank you very much.
And thank you also, dear listener, for stopping by today. And until next time, keep confessing, church.